Take your Bibles, open up to Psalm 100. It was President Abraham Lincoln who declared the final Thursday in the month of November to be a day of Thanksgiving. It wasn't until later that an act of Congress made it the fourth Thursday of the month of November. The sentiment in our nation to set aside a day of Thanksgiving really began in the year 1621, when the Pilgrims founded Plymouth Colony. They made it through a very harsh winter and were able to plant the next year's crops in the ground, and it was a bountiful harvest. And so they had the mindset that they should give thanks to the Lord. It actually wasn't a day of Thanksgiving. It was more of on three separate occasions that they called together an assembly to give thanks to the Lord. So the mindset was there before the day was ever named. So this mindset is very important to us as all these centuries later, we as God's people, as Americans in our culture, it is still a part of the mindset that we set aside a day to give thanks to the Lord. Really, the history of Thanksgiving is by two accounts, both by a pilgrim. One, by Edward Winslow. He wrote shortly after the first Thanksgiving, his recollections of that particular day. And, of course, William Bradford wrote about 20 years later in his memoirs on Plymouth Colony or Plymouth Plantation. Psalm 100 has been known as the Pilgrim's Psalm because it was cherished by our Puritan forefathers for what it has to offer us as an appropriate and moving description of their experiences in coming to the New World, but also through the tragedy that they experienced in that first year. 80% of the women in that first settlement died in that first year. And in fact, there were 100 people on that Mayflower ship, and only 50 of them were left to offer Thanksgiving that first year. Could we, facing such circumstances in our lives, the loss of a wife or a daughter or a child or a spouse, could we be in a mindset to give thanks? Not only that, the histories that were recorded tell us that they were greatly outnumbered by the native peoples of the land. There were probably well over 200 native inhabitants that attended that first Thanksgiving. And so being outnumbered, being in a strange place, and having around you such a sense of overwhelming impossibility and death. But yet it was in their mind and in their heart to give God praise. So would we be in that mind to give God praise? You know, humanity has a problem in giving thanks to God. The scriptures tell us that, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of them own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Thanksgiving in the last days will die in the heart of humanity. So for our condition, we need to give thanks to the Lord, and we can give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 100, let's just begin to read this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Well, this is known as, if you see above, the superscription above the psalm says it's a psalm for thanksgiving. It's the only one entitled in all 150 psalms for us to give thanks. It was used in not the tabernacle period, but in the second temple period. Now, not Solomon's temple, but really the temple of the exiles as they returned. And you stop and think about their mindset. Returning from captivity to their native land and looking at the ruins that are around them. Their temple was destroyed, and the one that they put up was lesser in beauty and wealth and opulence than the one that was destroyed. The Bible tells us that the old men wept, but the young men rejoiced with great shouts of triumph. And so people in difficult circumstances have written this song for us to give thanks to the Lord. And so whether we're in a very bountiful time in our life where we're not facing difficult circumstances, or we're facing very difficult circumstances as an individual or as a family, you can give thanks to God today. Really, Psalm 100 is the last of a string of psalms, beginning in Psalm 93, that these songs enthrone God and lift him on high. And this is the apex of that series or that string of songs that tell us who God is and why we can give him praise. Now, the song has seven verbs and two explanations. So let's just go and look at this, but realize once again our danger as humans is that we need to give thanks to the Lord because we become unthankful. The book of Romans tells us that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so, once again, the great need of our lives. So let's look at approaching God here in this psalm, so that we can learn to give him thanks. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We could approach God in praise. Now, how do we do that? Well, it's very interesting. Now, if you're going to be transparent as a Christian, and I'll be transparent in a moment, and I've even talked to some within the last couple of weeks that have said this very thing to me. Pray for me. I'm struggling for joy. I'm fighting for joy. Well, that's the first thing that we address as we come to this. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord. It's a war shout. And entering into a time of praise before the Lord is spiritual warfare. And so we do fight for joy. Now, praise God, we're not left to ourselves, but rather we have the Holy Spirit that gives us the fruit of joy as we walk with him. But here, literally, the shout, make a joyful noise, was the war cry, the shouting of the Israelites at the capture of Jericho. And so this song will take the worshiper into the realm of spiritual warfare. Jubilant shouting, raise your battle cry, raise the war cry, shout, shout for joy, shout in triumph. And so when we get done today, maybe we can be like those in Romans 8. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. So today we will be able to, when we walk out of here through the Holy Spirit's help, raise a shout of joy. And so if you have to fight for joy, then fight for it. Raise that shout today and ask the Lord and he'll help you. So as we come before him, this is one of the first things that we see is make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And so our joy is directed not in our circumstances, but it's directed to the Lord. This is why Paul told the believers in the city of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. So it's not directed manward, but rather Godward. We're making that joyful shout unto the Lord. And now notice, this is not just a song for Jewish people. This is a song for universal humanity. What does it say? All ye lands. So this is good for you. Good for you today to make that joyful noise unto the Lord. And so there is a harmony in the body of Christ throughout the world today that is unrivaled as we begin to give thanks to the Lord, that we're making that joyful noise unto Him. Now, in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing, unrestrained happiness. I love the song service each week. It does bring joy. It's an encouragement. It does make my soul happy to see God's people come together, to lift their voices and just sing to the Lord. But now notice here, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. The Hebrew word is actually a word for worship. Now, did you know that in the New Testament, that the word for worship, over half of the occurrences for worship are the word for serve? So when we serve one another in the local church, we are worshiping God. That's why it's so important to be careful to maintain good works. As Paul exhorted Titus, tell them, be careful to maintain good works. James says that faith without works is dead. And so, did not the Lord Jesus Christ come to serve? He set aside His teacher gown and took upon Himself the servant's towel. And so part of our worship is serving the Lord, and we do that together. And when we serve, we are causing other people to have joy in knowing that God takes care of them and meets their needs. Well, as we come here, refers to the formal gathering of God's people. Now, you're here today in the Lord's house. And you have taken to heart the admonition of the author of Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. You're here. Be like the Lord, who it was His custom, it was His habit to be found in the synagogue on the day of worship. So every week, at 9:45, you know you've got Sunday school. At 11 o'clock, you know that you have worship. At 6 p.m., you have worship. Wednesday night, you have Bible study and instruction from the Word of God. Know these things. Come together and encourage one another as you do that. So our faith and our works go together. And in our service. Now, there's going to be a lot of things on the television this week about service. The following is Giving Tuesday, right? They've made that a big thing in the last few years. You'll see people volunteering at the community kitchens and or in the homeless shelters and so forth. And it's a wonderful time of year to donate the food and all these wonderful things. That's great. And we should do these things. Now, not just one time a year, but all throughout the year. But how many of those throughout our culture will see on TV public service announcements listing church services where you can go and worship together? See, that's what our culture forgets. Is that Thanksgiving is worshiping the Lord. It's a mindset of finding our joy in the Lord. Now, verse 3. So, approaching God, verses 1 and 2. Apprehending God so that we can give thanks to Him in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So, a verb, along with an explanation. So this is the first of two explanations, how or what motivates us to give praise and thanksgiving to God. And is to know, it's very important to see that this next section is set aside by this verb, okay? Our thanksgiving to God must be intelligent. We must know something about God. And so here's what we'll learn about who our God is. Isn't that why we want to come to church? To know who God is? And so we'll get to worship Him intelligently this Thanksgiving. Who are we thanking? Okay. So first of all, we can know His person. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Jesus in our Bible is God. The God that we worship isn't just a God amongst many gods. He is the God. And so know that He is God. There is a world that will gather around their tables and they'll say words of appreciation, which there's nothing wrong with that, but it won't be directed toward God. Okay? More towards fate or, you know, we've been really lucky this year and so we're thankful for that. Nothing wrong with saying thank you, but who are you directing it to? Intelligent thanksgiving always directs the thankfulness and the praise to God. And so know ye the Lord that He is God. Then we know His power. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. One of the first things that you learn about California culture if you come in from outside and move into the state is the whole mentality of our culture from the very early days of the 49er days. Self-made people. That's our culture. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We work hard and we get rewarded, but we build a fortune. We build a business. We build a life for ourselves. We buy property for ourselves. We do this, we do that. And we're so, that's our culture. That's our mentality. But every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, in whom there is neither shadow nor variableness of turning. If you look at the order of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, man is made on the sixth day, the last day. Man, though the pinnacle of God's creation, made in His image, whereas nothing else is the most dependent creation of God. All of the nutrients, all of the elements of light and of water and of the atmosphere, all of the trees of food, all of that had to be in place for us to be able to survive. This shows us the goodness of God in providing for us. And it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. So everything that we have is good because it comes from God as the creator. But you know, God is not just the one who wound up the universe and sprang it into motion and then walked away. You see, our world is dominated by fear today. Fear that environmental calamity is going to end the world in 12 years. It's dominated by fear that the oceans are going to rise and the continents are going to be plunged underneath and we're all going to die. And this is the fear of man. Now listen, climate change has happened. It's what you call the flood, right? And so climate change does occur. But we don't need to fear. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 8 for just a moment and catch the context of this verse that we're going to read. What event do you think is summarized in Genesis chapter 8? It's the flood. A horrible climatic change has taken place upon the earth. A flood destroyed the world as it was before. But in Genesis chapter 8, look with me at verse 22. Why the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, what? That happened after the flood. God made that promise to humanity. So you don't need to fear, because God is superintending as the creator. Hebrews tells us that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians says that all things hold together and consist by God. So I have a God who each day causes the sun to come up, who just by the word of his power holds everything that consists together. So I don't need to be fearful when I listen to National Geographic Channel. I don't need to be overwhelmed with fear when I read about all of the carbon and greenhouse gases and how it's all going to, the world is coming to an end in 12 years. I mean, if that was really true, do you think that you would never fly on a plane again? But yet, how many of these candidates are jet-setting around the country? Okay? They don't really honestly believe this. Okay? So we don't need to be living in fear. So the Bible teaches the present superintendence of God upon his creation, and then know his purpose here at the end of verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, to the praise of God's glory, he is calling you out of the world's population and putting you into God's family, the church. He's saving. He's called a people. We are his people. So we're today here as his people, the sheep of his pasture. And he has made us. He saved us. And so we have a right appreciation of God as who he is, as his person, his power, his creator and sustainer. But his purpose, to make us his people, to save us. Now, do we believe this? Do we believe that God is working in Hollister to call out a people for himself? If we believe that, then we'll invite people to church. Now, they won't come because of the name of the church. They'll come because they know you. And they trust you in your character. And so they'll come because of you. But what a wonderful thing then you can tell them about your God, who he is. So every week, strive to bring people together and coming together in the Lord. All right, verses 4 and 5, the third point. Apprehending God. Verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Here's an invitation. You're invited to thank God. You're invited to praise him. Now, one of the things that we learn right away, the Lord is good in verse 5. Here's another thing you need to know about your God. You know, the Norselands, N-O-R-S-E, the Greeks, the gods of India, the gods of the people of Hawaii, they fear their God. When Kilauea was erupting a few months ago, they set a banana leaf offering out on the highway to the god Pele to appease his anger. You see, the gods are not good, but the God is good. And we need to understand that the goodness of God. And this is why we can thank him, because he is good. And so the gathering together of God's people, entering into gates, coming into his courts, the goodness of God. Now, I've thought of an idea, and I'm thinking through on how to do this, but at each one of our gates out here, maybe we should put this verse out there so people can see it. And then on our doors, maybe we should put the second part in there, come into his courts with praise. And so we come into this room, and we praise him in song. We should talk and have conversations about the goodness of God, what he's doing in our lives. And so these are things that are there. So it's just not a way of saying it's good to go to church, though that's true enough. It teaches a special aspect about thanksgiving that doesn't happen at the individual level. The special aspect is when we come together on that gathered level. It's where two or three are gathered together in his name, what? There the Lord is in our midst. And so Christ is here today. He's walking the rows. He's evaluating the hearts. Are you truly thankful to God? You can begin thanking him now. Just by talking to him in the quietness of your mind, begin listing the things you're thankful for. And look, whether it's good or bad. You know, we sometimes look at the bad things and say, how can we be thankful for them? But you know, those are God's provision for us too. They're just packaged differently. Okay? They're just packaged differently. And when you go through a time of adversity, learn the goodness of God to you. The psalmist said, it was good that I've been afflicted. Affliction does something for the human heart, which makes it respond to the Lord. Lord, am I right? Am I pure? Am I communing with you? So this is the goodness of God. So coming to him thankfully. They were arriving at the temple or church, and then they were arriving at the truth. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Okay. For the Jewish people, they haven't quite got this yet, because they won't take the name of Jesus upon their lips as Savior. But we can. Now, I'm sure at the time the psalm was written, that they were taking the name of the Lord upon themselves and were blessed in doing so. We are instructed in the book of Numbers on how to bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord be merciful unto you. This is how you'll bless the people. And that's how you'll put my name on them. If there's nothing else that you can be thankful for, you can be thankful that you're called by the name of Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch. I'm thankful I'm a Christian. I'm thankful that I can pray to the name of Jesus and have those words upon my lips. And so that is a blessed name. A name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this is a wonderful thing. And then communing with him thoughtfully, God is good. We've started mentioning this, but you know, when God gives something to us, it's good. You know, we look at the law and we say, oh, that was bad. No, the law is a good thing for the Jewish people, because it taught them that there's only hope in faith, not in performance. It was the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Without the law, you wouldn't know that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Every single one of us in this room today is a sinner in need of a Savior. What pronounces that judgment upon us and labels us a sinner? The law of God's Word. Is God's Word not good? Amen. But then grace follows law and shows us that there is a Savior who fulfilled the law and died in your place. And so He died for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the goodness of God in the gospel. When God looked down at the end of each day of creation, He saw everything that He made, it was good. At the end of creation week, He saw that it was very good. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights above. The will of God for us individually, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The gospel, it means good news. Everything about God is good. The gospel is good news. Hey, listen, the Christian faith is good news. The world would have you believe today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is irrelevant. But not only that, they're going to the point today where they're saying it's harmful to be a Christian. That's where they're going. But God says it's good. The good news. So they're rejecting the goodness of God. We are to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 verse 8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Do you know Christ is your Savior today? Have you taken refuge for your soul in Him? God is good. Then two closing facts here. One eternal and one enduring. His mercy is everlasting. Now, this is the Hebrew word hesed, covenant love. Now, grace and mercy, grace, God's unmerited favor in giving something that we don't deserve. And mercy, God withholding from us what we do deserve. But here is His hesed, covenant love. God's love will not fail you. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. How could it be when God is love? What are you learning about your Savior today? He's good. He's loving. He's worthy of worship. You see, this is why we can rejoice. This is why we can praise and give thanks for all of the things that He has. So, God has many things. He has many attributes, but nothing is so close to the heart of God as love. And this is what He has for His people. This is one of the terms that He used. When He writes His word to us, He says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But those terms of endearment, of beloved, don't walk away from church today thinking God is angry with you, that you're not worthy of His love, and the fact that, yes, He reached out to you in love. Receive His love today. There's nothing that will ground and settle you and establish you and root you in your faith than to know that you're loved. You're loved. Know that fact. It's one of the most stabilizing truths that you'll ever have. The Lord loved His church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water through the Word of God. But He loves you. You need to rejoice revel in that love that he has for you. That's an eternal fact. That will never go away. This is an incomprehensive reality that he's loved us from eternity past. He loved us at the cross, and he'll always love us in the future. God loves us. And then an enduring fact as we close, God's truth is here, is that his truth endureth to all generations. Now we come full circle from verse 1, all ye lands to all ye generations. So no matter what generation you live in and what land you live in, you're going to still find God abides. He's there. And so his truth endureth. God is faithful. You know, we live in a day and an age where change is changing so rapidly. I mean, so many things happen. It's just, it's boggling to the mind how fast change takes place. But God is established. He's settled. He's eternal. He never changes. And so we get to see the goodness of God in all generations. You're going to find out that the God that Paul worshipped, the God that Mary worshipped, that David worshipped, he's the same God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What those people found in God to comfort themselves, to worship God because of who he is, you're going to still find him the same. He's still there. And so the psalm begins with a reference to all ye lands and ends with this reference to all generations. All future generations will be occupied with the goodness, the mercy, and the truth of God. Every generation after us. So we've got some little children that have gone out to children's church. They need to see you this week. Give praise and thanks to the Lord. And they need to hear it come off your lips. And then they'll be praising God. Now, this is something that we can truly be thankful for. So as you go throughout this week, would you do something practical with the message today? Would you mentally create a list of things you're thankful for? Would you even be brave enough to write them down? Would you share them around your table of feasting this week? Or would you share them with people that you're serving this week? So that they can know that God is always the same.